All right. Revelation chapter 7. Okay. We're going to talk about 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses' witnesses. That was a joke. Nobody caught that. Except I got one look from Edward there. All right. Now we're talking about the real 144,000 witnesses and try to clear up some confusion. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And that's an obvious question. He's looking, he says, what are these? Where'd they come from? Verse 14 says, And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we're now well into the period of time called the tribulation, also called Daniel's 70th week in your notes there. And the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Right after the judgment of the sixth seal, there's a diversion to another. Let me turn this down here because I get a little bit of echo. There's a diversion to another subject other than the seven seals. Now, this is called a parenthesis. Now, in Ireland, they use the term brackets. Now, where I'm from, that's a bracket. What is that called where you guys come from? These are parentheses. And that's a bracket where I'm from, so I got to learn. But what is that called? When you put things you guys don't even know, so I don't know. Anyway, when you use some sentences, and you might say, the ball bounced, but the child knew it not. Okay, so now I didn't really give you that was just off the cuff, but the idea is the ball bounced, and then the sentence goes on. Ball bounced, but the child knew it not. I'm probably doing this grammatically wrong, but that's where my mind went. And everyone ran after it. Okay, so what a parenthesis does is it inserts a thought that goes along with everything, but it's sort of separate. And in the tribulation, there are, at least in the description of the tribulation, there are four times that God describes the events of the tribulation. But then he inserts, as you go along with the inserts, he inserts extra information. About what's going on. And that's called a parenthesis. And that's where we're coming in, the 144,000, the thoughts of the 144,000 witnesses. So this is called a parenthesis in the chronology of Revelation. You're going along and then whoop, there's a bit of extra information to throw in. And here we're at the something called the sealing of the 144,000 witnesses. What does sealing mean? You might want to take a guess, Sarah, if you're sealing something.
To sort of protect for somebody else not to be able to sort of open it.
Okay, usually it is to seal something, is to close it so that nobody else can open it. Here, we're going to look at sealing, which secures them, anchors them, locks them into an ability that they don't fail. Okay, that these guys are going to succeed. Are you guys there? I just lost you.
Yeah.
Okay, just lost the video.
Sorry, the internet sometimes just drops here.
Okay, that's all right. So we'll just work with it as it goes along. So, You'll see more as we go along here. Now, let's just read verses 1 and 2 here. In preparation for the releasing of the seventh seal. In chapter 6, six seals were released. If you go back in chapter 6, it says this. The last seal that was released was in verse 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. There's a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became as blood. You'll read along there. And there is no reference to a seventh seal. And yet you know there are seven seals. So it's just kind of funny. If you notice, you got chapter 7. And look at chapter 8. Look what happens in chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal. So it's as if it's described this way. You have seal number 1, 2, 3, 4, which were what? What were the first four seals?
We've got the white, is it?
Good, you get the white horse, yes.
The red horse,
black horse, pale horse, okay. All right. Then you get the fifth seal, where you've got multitudes up surrounding around the altar in heaven. Sixth seal, you have a ton of disasters going on all over the earth, and then, bleep, diversion. Stop. Go to the toilet. Get you something to eat. Then you come back in chapter 8 and you have the seventh seal. That's what you're looking at. Chapter 7 is extra, sort of just thrown in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. You'll see this happen with every one of the disasters. With the trumpets, also with the vials, you will see something happen between the sixth and the seventh. Whatever it is, that's always the case. So it's a unique layout. All right, so now we got 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Are there four corners on the earth? Now, you have that used against you whenever you deal with an atheist. They'll go, the Bible says that the earth is square. Well, last time I saw, there was a little set of arrows... And they said north, south. Oh, I'm doing it backwards.
Yes.
West and east. I'm just ahead of myself. Sorry. And east. Last time I saw. Sorry. Okay. I have. I see you this time. Let me try and turn mine again. There we go. I'll try it again. There we are. So there. What does that imply? It's to the four directions of the earth, the four corners, to the four corners of the earth. So it's just the way that they spoke. And I'm not bothered about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the sun rises and the sun sets. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the sun is rising, but the earth is moving. Okay, the earth is spinning. So as far as perspective, as far as the person, it's not written so that you have to scientifically be absolutely precise. As far as I'm perceiving, there are four different directions, there are four corners that you're headed towards. You never find the corners, but you head towards them there. But there are four winds, north, south, east, west, all right? And there are four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, the impression is this. The idea is this. You've got the world, you've got the Middle East, and you have, I'm trying to figure out how to draw this very quickly, you have Africa, and Saudi Arabia, and all this stuff going over that direction. Italy, France, and so on and so forth. Okay, so you've got the earth there, and it's as if there's an angel over here. How do you want to draw them, stick man? This direction, another one over here, another one down here at the South Pole, okay? Four different directions, and they're stopping wind in all four directions. So, in the Bible, where is the center of the earth? Where is the center most? I'm not talking about the core of the earth, the very center of the earth as a planet. But if you had a map laid out, where's the very center of God's activity?
Jerusalem.
It is not, I'm sorry to say, it's not Korea. It's not even America. It's not the North Pole, South Pole. It is Israel. So you'll always, always, I didn't quite draw it in the center, but you'll always have everything focused on here as the center and the directions from there. So, verse 2, and I saw another, okay, so, the holding the four winds on the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So there was no wind which is deadly. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So you got a fifth angel coming along, and he's going to cause trouble. So, A, now we're into this, the concept of the seal of the living God. Now it's explained as the seal of a name in their foreheads. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. They fill in his name. And they looked and behold, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So when it says having the seal living God, he's going to go and he's going to seal. Go back to verse 3. I didn't read this verse, but it'll help you understand where we're going here. Chapter 7 and verse 3. And this angel saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there are these three verses are telling you that this seal has a name. Now, what does the devil want to put in everybody's forehead? His own name. Now, he uses a mark. The mark of the beast goes in the forehead or in the right hand. So there's a battle between who's going to be sealing the souls and the lives of people on the planet. Now, these 144,000 have a name sealed in their forehead. Just as the seal of the Antichrist is the number of his name. Now, I don't know, maybe the devil doesn't use his name. But he doesn't ask that people use the word Lucifer on their forehead. I don't know. But he uses either his name or the number of his name, or he even just, as long as you allow a mark, that is what he will accept. Let's go ahead and look at Revelation 13, 16 to 18. And I will have Francis, if you'll read 13, verses 16, 17, 18.
And he caught it off both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or name of the beast, or the number of his name.
Mm.
For his wisdom, let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of them of a man, and his number is 666.
All right, and that in summary is 666. So they that's all talked about is being a mark. Now, if I marked you, if I used this marker and I put this mark on your forehead, that's a mark, okay, but this, are there any people groups, are there any nationalities, are there any religions that put a mark on their forehead? Who are they, Edward?
I've seen in Africa and I've seen in Asia, they put sort of tribal marks.
They do. Yeah. They scar them, don't they? Yeah. It's just that, you see some people, they got three gashes across, I've seen them cut up on both sides of the face and things. The Hindus put a red mark, a dot on their forehead, don't they? Sometimes it's a very huge one. How about the Catholics? On Ash Wednesday, they put a big blotch on their forehead. It's a funny thing that people, you know, do that. Now, what do they do with science? They're trying to put in our hands, they're trying to put in your hands the ability to be able to buy or sell, just as the Bible predicts. Now, all the Old Testaments had this seal on their headgear. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Edward, would you read verses 36 to 38?
And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it like the engravings of
a signet,
holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon a mitre.
A mitre.
Mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead.
Where?
Aaron's forehead.
On his forehead. Go ahead.
And that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the other things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord.
Okay. So what you've got is you've got a mitre. A mitre is a hat, okay? If you want to be real plain. And this hat, I'm not sure what they look like. Sometimes they make them look like mushrooms, almost like a chef's hat. I'm not sure what the mitre looks like. I know what a Catholic mitre looks like. But let's just prepare it, and let's just say that it looks like this, okay? I don't know. But on the base of that mitre was a band that went around the front of that hat, and it said in Hebrew, what?
Holiness to the Lord.
That's right. Holiness to the Lord. And it was supposed to rest on his forehead. So this was a mark that identified him as holy and dedicated to God. So these seals were to mark and to identify this belongs to God. These 144,000 are holy. They are not only dedicated to God, but they are servants of God. Because at the time that they're walking around, are there any Christians? No. 144,000 are the only ones that get saved. And these 144,000 are going to go out and witness to everybody. And they're going to, and so God is sealing them differently. The use of the word mark, drive through Cary. We're actually going to go out to Cary this next week. Spend a few days out there in Dingle. And when you drive along in there, you'll see sheep. And sheep normally are white, aren't they? But when we first got here, Sarah, it was quite funny because I didn't know anything about sheep. And I'm driving along, and there's a sheep with this huge purple blotch on the back of the sheep's rear. I'm like, why did they do that? And you drive along, and another sheep, it would be green on on the back end of this sheep. And the next one would be blue, and then there'd be a purple one again. What am I looking at?
Mark.
A mark of ownership. You know, the shepherd would come along and says, all the purple ones belong to me. All the green ones belong to me, you know. Okay, so that was a mark of ownership. So this is God saying, they belong to me.
So,
yes, sir.
And they, does that mean we have the present day Jew, they put on the hat around the back of, is that?
It's not the same.
It's not the same.
So Hanukkah is basically supposed to, if I remember correctly, and I don't know, maybe Andrew can remind us. If I remember correctly, this is their sign of humility. They put it on to show that they are under submission. But I don't know. Do you know, Andrew, why they wear that dumb skull cap?
No, I just think it's their action kind of testifying that they know they're
obedience to the law. Yeah. The funny thing is, go to Israel, and they look nothing like a Jew looked 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And yet they call themselves very law keepers, are very consistent. I don't know, Orthodox Jew, has these real long, curly sideburns. And you're like, and that's hard to get used to looking at. And they got these big, manly beard, but these cute little girly locks, they call them. My dad, when he was a child, was growing locks. They thought it was cute for the boys to grow locks. And then they wear those dumb you know, 1700s hats, and I don't know where they come. I don't know. So anyway, looked nothing like it. Why those skull caps are still there, I don't know. Now, number three, the purpose of this ceiling. Now, are you ready? Mark this down. To protect them through the tribulation. To protect them through the tribulation. This is a mark so that, let me give you another illustration of a mark. And I just thought of this, and I didn't think of this before. There's a door going into a house, okay? And outside of that door, God asked them to put a mark, didn't he?
Yeah.
He told them to mark the sides and the top, didn't he?
Yes.
And that mark allowed that the judgment of God would pass over it, correct?
Yeah.
So, whenever you see the word seal, mark, you're getting the idea that God is identifying, saying, these don't get touched when I bring judgment on it. Another illustration would be when God was judging Egypt, and all the cows were dying of a disease called the murrain. Whose cows weren't being killed?
The
Jews' cows. They were all in Goshen, so they were all being. But they were kept separate and they were protected. So this is something to identify people who are going to be protected through the tribulation. Look at, again, chapter 14, verse 3. Let's read in Revelation. Now, sometimes it takes a long time to get through all this stuff because a lot of people, you have two different types of Bible students. You ready? One Bible student picks up the gems, picks up the easy to find jewels in the scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that. And actually, you have three types of Bible students. Then you have the second kind of Bible student that really, well, let me just stick with my two, okay? Then the second kind of Bible student struggles to go verse by verse and see everything that's there. Now, there's a third kind of Bible student, but usually it's harder to do what we're doing. It's a lot easier if I just skim through and then I left you with the confusion of the other verses. All right, so I take the time to explain as much as I can. What each one of these things are, so that you get a good idea, and we don't go too fast. So let's read the verse 1, 2, and 3 again. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." I'm sorry, I'm chapter 14. I want to go. Is that where I want to be? It want to be 14, 1 to 3. Yes, sorry. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." And where is Mount Zion? That is heaven. "And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. And it's the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne in heaven, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So these guys are actually raptured, taken away as one of the raptures, away from the earth at the end of the tribulation. But just God protects them. He seals them. And then delivers them from the final wrath. Ephesians now. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Edward. Ephesians 4, verse 30.
"And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption."
Great. All right. Are you sealed? Yes, you are. Now, you're not wearing a mark on your forehead, are you? So sometimes it says "in," and that means, that implies that it's invisible to other people, and yet it's there. So I'm sealed, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're sealed with a mark that protects them and gets them through the tribulation. All right, now let's look at the servants of our God. Back to chapter 7. I can get there. I went to the wrong place. Yeah. Revelation chapter 7. In verse 4. "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now most people, when they read something like that, they go, boring. So what's the purpose of wasting my time that I had to repeat that? Why didn't they just say 12 from each tribe? Because you need to know which tribe is missing. You also need to know that every single tribe got 12,000, and there are 12 tribes listed. There are some particulars that you can't get unless you get every bit of information. So God goes through, like He did in the Old Testament, and numbered them so that you can notice who's there and who's missing. Now, number one, the servants of our God consist of the tribes of Israel. Circle that word, Israel. There are 12,000 from each literal, actual tribes. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, there's a tribe missing. Anybody want to guess besides Andrew and Jennifer?
We've got Jacob's daughter, is it?
No, we're looking for, the tribes are named after the sons. Right. So we're looking for, now you're good, you know that Dinah is not listed. The tribe is missing, Sarah. Actually, we have a good friend with his name. He helps in the church, he preaches. Dan! Yeah, all right. That's right, so Dan is missing. You know why? Because of their idolatry during the in the Old Testament. The answer there is their idolatry in the Old Testament.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Real quick, why is Ephraim not mentioned either?
Why is who?
Ephraim.
Joseph is in the place. Joseph was the daddy of Ephraim and Manasseh.
Okay.
So Manasseh is listed, but Joseph is included. And the reason being is that when God did some swapping out, he's done that several times. Joseph was, first of all, one of the 12 sons, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But then, because God was taking out Levi, he split Joseph's two sons into two different tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, God's putting Joseph back, even though Levi's included now, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Dan's missing, so Joseph's back in. So he's in place of Ephraim.
Okay, cool.
Okay? Sometimes you got to pay attention and go, all right, well, there's a swap, and it qualifies. Joseph and Ephraim are related. They work.
Okay, because I had read that and put a note there because I wanted to know. So thank you for...
It's all right.
Yes, because of Dan's idolatry, right?
Yes, sir. And, you know, all of the Ten Commandments are very bad, but the thing that God says about idolatry is says God will judge them that hate him, having idolatry, having idols, to the third and fourth generation. You can blow it so that, you know, a parent who is an idolater can ruin it for their great-great-grandchildren. And Dan blew it for all of their generations here. Now the principle. This tribe, therefore, is not protected from the judgments that fall during the tribulation because of its idolatry. But it'll show up again during the millennium. Let's go to Ezekiel 48. Sarah, Ezekiel 48, 1 and 32. It's not that it's totally wiped out, but they are not protected. Ezekiel chapter 48. Verse 1 and then verse 32.
1 and then 32?
Yes. Now you're looking at Ezekiel 48 is actually during the millennium. And the division of the land back up into tribes, and you'll see a name back in there. Go ahead.
Now these are the names of the tribes. From the north end of the coast to the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazar, and then the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath. But these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan.
A portion for Dan. In the millennium, Dan's going to get a portion. And if you notice, all the way through, it says from Dan, you're going to go to Asher, and Asher down to Naphtali, verse 4, Naphtali to Manasseh, go all the way down to verse, where did I tell you to go?
32.
32, please.
And at east side, 4,500, and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, and one gate of Dan.
Okay. So now that's in the new temple. There's a there's a gate for each one of the tribes, and one of them is for Dan again. So Dan survives, but they are not protected. All right. So number C, what happened to the rest of the children of Israel? Well, they're probably all killed off. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 again, and let's see what happens here during the tribulation. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Youngin.
And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth.
Okay. So now, in our timeline of the tribulation, what happens in the middle of the tribulation?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist takes over here, okay? So we got the Antichrist. Now, it is apparent that the Antichrist is alive during the first 3.5 years. But he doesn't take over until the middle of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the Bible calls Great Tribulation. So let's go ahead and call it that, Great Tribulation. This first part is just called the tribulation. Let's just call it that. The tribulation. It's not so bad. It's trouble, but it's not so bad. Alright. So what we've got here is we've got the seven seals. And I don't think that they all happen like the first year is the first seal. The second year is the second seal. The third year... No, it doesn't work like that. It's kind of like sometimes it happens and then there's a disaster and then there's a delay. And maybe there's another disaster later on. So all I know is there's a white horse. I don't know if you guys can see this because it's small on your screen. There's a white horse that shows at the beginning. Followed by a red horse. Death. When does that death occur? It might occur at the middle of the tribulation. All right? I don't know. I'm just telling you that all those disasters, where there are people being killed, it's going to include Jews. It's going to include the nation of Israel. As usual, a lot of them will die. Let's look at Zechariah 13, just before Matthew and Malachi. Zechariah chapter 13. All right, Andrew, let's see if we can hear you read real loud. Zechariah chapter 13, 8 and 9.
And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. Try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
All right. Now, the land there is the land of Israel. And it says, how many of the number of people are going to die, be cut off?
Two-thirds.
Leaving one-third to go through the through the fire. So how many can we guess? Can I be sure? There's no way to be sure. But my guess is, if I'm reading this right, how many Jews die before the fire? And the fire is not Armageddon. The fire is really the last half of the tribulation, if I can just go ahead. How many will die before the 144,000 get sealed? Well, two-thirds. All right, I'm using fractions here. So two-thirds of the population of Jews will die. Isn't that what that guy over in Iran wants? He wants to eradicate Israel, doesn't he? Well, two-thirds of them are going to die, and I believe by the time the Antichrist, he may enact that his setting himself up on the throne may be the catalyst that just eradicates two-thirds of the population while one-third flees and they survive. So, now these 144,000 Jews are saved, but now let me just run back. These Jews in talking about in Revelation chapter 6 in at the throne at the fifth seal, they were saved, but they had given their lives for their testimony. What you have left on the earth are the 144,000 elect. I want to show you elect here. Your fill-in number two is elect. Chosen is a word, but your word for number two is elect. You can also include the word chosen, special. So Romans chapter 11. Jennifer, if you'll read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 out of Romans. Here, you've got people whom God foreknew that have not bowed the knee, that have not bowed the knee before Baal, which would be a picture or a pointing to the Antichrist, who have not gone away from me, but have stayed true, or at least gotten right with me. So we've got 144,000 who are elect. Now, God has always had a remnant. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God, this is the verse that says, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not followed Ahab and Jezebel and the paganism of the day. Now these 144,000 represent God's witness during the tribulation to the world, who will have no fear for all the judgments falling around them. Can you imagine? We watch these movies. We have these films on Thor. These films on Captain America and all this stuff. But that's what these guys are going to be. They're going to be bombs blowing up, and they just keep walking on. Like what's his name? The Incredible Hulk. Nothing stops him. So, these 144,000, nothing will touch them. Let's pick up in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 now. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now what would you say? Would you say that those are angels in heaven? Would you say that those are all the saints in heaven to have time? No, look at verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, you know the answer to that one. I don't. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of what?
Great.
All right. So now we have a huge exit without a rapture. These are people who are being killed during the Great Tribulation. And it's an immense multitude. As soon as the 144,000 Jews are saved and sealed, they start witnessing, and as soon as people get saved, they get killed. Can you imagine this? As soon as you got saved, you got killed. Would that be a great testimony for somebody to want to get saved? I heard Youngin got killed yesterday. Well, I'm not getting saved. And yet, multitudes did. These 144,000, as soon as they get sealed, millions get caught up to heaven because they get slaughtered. Keep going there. Verse 14 says, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, Thou, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's being saved. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Wonder what it was like for them during the tribulation, for them to run for their lives. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist stand in the holy place, in the temple, then he that is on the rooftop, don't go into his house, don't gather your things, flee to the mountains. They'll be running for their lives. And they'll be hungering, and they'll be thirsting. They'll be living under the heat of the sun. But verse 16 says, these shall hunger no more. Neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So list for me again, what's it like going to be during the tribulation for people who are who are getting saved and trying to stay alive? What's it going to be like? Hunger. Thirst. Heat. I mean, you're not going to have a house. You're going to be living out in the elements. And you'll have tears. It's no joyride. When's a good time to get saved?
Now,
man, before all that stuff. This generation didn't realize how good they have it having a witness, having a Christian trying to get them saved. Because when we're gone, they're going to go through this. All right? So you're seen in heaven. You've got tribulation saints. These are tribulation believers. These are called the blood-washed multitude. Again, a multitude of people from all nations. They're wearing white robes. They come out of the great tribulation, and it can't be the church. There's no Christians. These are not Christians. These come out of the great tribulation. And again, when you start to read about these other guys who believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, they say that's us, and that's not us at all. Those are people who get saved by the preaching of 144,000. And they're under the wrath of God and of the Antichrist. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says we are saved from wrath. We don't experience any of that judgment. And they now serve God continually. Now, I like the blessings of heaven. As I listed there, there'll be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more cancer-causing sun rays, no more sweltering heat, and no more tears. Are there people that try to help you and comfort you when you're grieving? Those are good friends. But you know, there's going to be some tears in heaven nobody's going to be able to wipe away except God, and only God can. So there will be tears in heaven. Who ever told you that there won't be tears in heaven? Ever told you there'd be no tears in heaven? But God will wipe them away. Does that make sense? See, we think as soon as we get to heaven, oh, I have no more emotions. You dummy. You're going to have emotions. You're going to look around and go, my mom's not here. My sister's not here. He's going to grieve you. You're going to realize how lazy you were for God and how backslidden you were. And you will weep for a couple of thousand years. And then God will wipe away all tears. And he'll take it away. But you will have tears in heaven. But the greatest of these blessings is found in verse 15, is where he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. It's an amazing thing to realize God's going to dwell with us. Now let's look at some questions. The tribulation is referred to as what in Daniel 9?
75.
70th week, yes. And what in Jeremiah 30, verse 7?
Jacob's trouble.
What will be the seal of God on the forehead of the 144,000 Jews? his name. How many tribes of Israel are there?
12.
12. Now that's a funny question, isn't it? Because we know there's more than 12. Mm-hmm. Depends on how you want to fit. But God works in 12. So how many tribes are there really?
14.
14 also.
Well, how do you get 14? I count 13.
Because you got all the Israel's sons, 12 of them, and Ephraim and Manasseh.
Right, so you take... Okay, well, okay, yeah, if you want to include Joseph and then have Ephraim and Manasseh, I say Joseph is Ephraim or Manasseh or Ephraim and Manasseh. So I move it down, forget Joseph. We get Ephraim and Manasseh. We actually end up with 13 sons. Because you got 12, and then you're adding one more. And that includes Levi, but if you get rid of Levi, you're back to 12. Okay, so there's a jumble. Yes,
if you include the daughter, you get 15.
Well, yeah, but I'm using the word tribe. A tribe is almost a sub-nationality, where there's a lot of children. In Dinah, we don't know who she married and how many children she had, but whoever she married... It was in her husband's name. Okay? Your wife carries your name. And so she didn't have a tribe. Why? What tribe is missing? Dan. And why?
Because they're
idolatry. Because of idolatry. Define the elect. The elect here are a remnant. Now, the Great Tribulation as opposed to the Tribulation, what is the difference? Define the Great Tribulation.
Great Tribulation is the second half of the World Tribulation.
Well, what'd you say? Save Union?
It's the later half of the...
It is, but why is it called the Great Tribulation? Is it great? I mean, again, the English language has got some terrible abuses, but great means the big or the worst. And then try to list some of the blessings of heaven. Alright, I'm going to try to get you into some of chapter 8 here. We'll only get so far, and then we'll pick it up next week.
We haven't got 8 chapter.
You don't have chapter 8? Well, guess what? You do now. 8 and 9. Here's... There you go.
There you go. And we got a whole bunch over there if you need it, or the stapler.
Alright. So, now I'm going to show you a little chart here in chapter 8 that I've been holding off from you until now. Yes, ma'am. Ha ha ha. That's why I said it's a trick question. And you want to say in there in the you want 12, okay? All right. Now we're into the seven trumpets. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This is basically, these trumpets are bad. Okay? Now where are we? Here we're going to attempt to place some of the events that we've read about and are about to read about in the book of Revelation on a prophetic timeline. Some things to note about scriptural prophecy are, number A, prophecy really is simple to work with. I can't believe I said that. But prophecy basically is simple to work with. Scripture, you got to learn these things. Scripture most often is chronological, but doesn't have to be. Sometimes it'll jump around. See, if the scripture doesn't make sense, it's because of possibly one of these three reasons. One, nothing like what it is talking about may have ever happened before, like the flood of Noah's day. When Noah was prophesying, it's going to rain! What did everybody say? He's a nut. What's rain? They'd never seen rain, right? So when the Bible talks about some things, You haven't seen them yet, so it doesn't make sense. You scratch your head. For example, in Revelation chapter 9, it describes things coming out of a bottomless pit. They have the face of a man, the hair of a woman, they have the tail of a scorpion, and they sting and they hurt people for 5 months. What is that?
I have no idea.
Okay? It's something that I haven't seen yet. Number two, maybe you haven't found a cross-reference verse that would explain the passage from a different light or a different way of explaining it. And number three, when you're looking at prophecy, maybe you haven't learned the fact that the Bible is always wilder than fiction. You know, you watch these stupid programs on TV and, you know, superheroes and stuff like this, and you think, oh, that's great. But then when you read the Bible, you don't realize these guys are even greater. For example, in Revelation chapter 11, you got two guys walking around and nobody can kill them. How is that possible? And yet these guys, it says they can speak and fire proceeds out of their mouth and they kill their enemies. Now, how is that possible? We laugh and go, are they going to blow fire out of their mouth? I don't know. Maybe they have a lightsaber like Star Wars. I don't know. But we mock the Bible when it invented superheroes and people who were unstoppable. So, I've always learned that the reason why we don't understand Revelation or prophecies is because we don't allow it to be greater and more amazing than the fiction of Hollywood. So, I just allow it to be true. Now, let's introduce the lesson here. As far as I can tell, the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 19 is divided into four sections. Three deal with specific judgments of seals, trumpets, and vials. Say those with me again. Seals, trumpets, and vials. What's a vial?
Container.
Huh? A container, a jar, okay? A jug, a tumbler, a cup. All right? So, what are, say the three again. Seals, trumpets, vials. Thank you. And the fourth deals with the seven specific works of the Antichrist. Probably each of these sections runs the reader through the entire 7 years of the tribulation each time. I say probably because I may be wrong. I've been wrong before. But I'm pretty convinced that you're running through the book of tribulation. I'm very convinced. Let me just say it that way. So you're running through the book of through the tribulation four times. Whatever these divisions may be, we know that the ending of each definitely starts the whole judgment process all over again, just as you would read the four Gospels. So, I'm going to say it again. Look at your list there. You got the seven trumpets, right? No, seven seals. So, seven seals. What you have is, you have seal number one, two, three, four, five, six. And do you notice something there? There's a gap. Let's just do a double bar here. Another double bar here. And then there's the seventh. So when you run this thing across and you go one, two, three, four, five, six, skip that information. Not really skip, it's just, I think I call it a gap there. There's a gap that's filled in, and then seven. And when you read along the seven seals, and you go along, and it describes the seven seals, one, two, three, four, five, six, intermission, seven. As soon as you finish seven, it's not the end. You're back at now the seven trumpets, right? And then you'll read about the first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet, intermission. Seventh trumpet, and you'll go back now, and you deal with the seven what?
Files.
Okay, and so on and so forth. So, I'm telling you, there's a pattern here that a lot of people don't get, and I'm trying to show that to you. Let's play bingo here for a second. Somebody find the fourth vial. All right. The sixth seal. The first person.
A woman.
Always starts with a woman, doesn't it? Anyway, the seventh trumpet.
The last trumpet.
It's called the last trumpet. Okay, so now, when you become familiar with this chart, it'll help you to see. Now, they don't all match. Like, whatever, when the first trumpet is blown, when the first seal is loose, the first trumpet is not blown. And the seventh, and the first vial is not poured out. I have them all blocked in one because it says first. But they may happen at different times. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people don't get that. Just because it's the first seal, first trumpet, first person, first vial, doesn't mean that they all happened at the same time. Matter of fact, I think that the seven trumpets actually occur in the last half of the tribulation. The seven seals mainly happen in the first half of the tribulation. But I just line up first. That's why I did that. So that you see there's a pattern there. And that's it. So let's see the first of the seven trumpets. Or, as we say, the worst is yet to come. So verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. All right, so now we're back here. He opens the seventh seal, and what is there? That's your fill in there. Silence. Somebody said that proves there's no women in heaven. So, can you imagine this? It implies here, as well as when the seventh judgment occurs, with any of the four divisions, that the end of the tribulation is in view. Look in chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Sounds like it's over, doesn't it? Sounds like all the kingdoms have been conquered. Jesus is going to reign. Amen. But that's not the end. Then after that, you start off with the seven persons of the tribulation, and it starts all over again. Isn't that weird? Now, I think I showed this to you. I told you this once before, and that was some people had this idea of somebody holding up one of these spy glasses. And the spy glass has this extender. You know what? You ever seen them? They go, tuk-tuk-tuk. They look like that, like a telescope, okay? And they see the seven seals here, the seven trumpets here, and the seven vials here, and so on and so forth. And it just goes on until you hit the end. It's like it leads on to the next one. That's how it reads, but not when you start to see similarities. So studying allows you to see there's a pattern here. Now, we can look at the pattern, we can see some things. Don't go too crazy. So, seventh seal. You have nothing happening except the end, each one of the ends there. And the seventh vial in chapter, let's look at chapter 16 in verse 7. And the seventh angel, the seventh vial, poured out his vial into the air. Nothing happened. There came a great voice out of the temple of the heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So when it's poured out, what's the conclusion? It's over. Victory won. Game over. Okay? So there are just different things like that that you'll notice when you start to look at these patterns. All right, now as far as I want to go. Yeah, that's as far as I want to go. Next week we'll pick up with the first trumpet. We'll learn about how God is not concerned about the climate. Because he's going to burn up a third of all the trees. Al Gore is going to be very upset. All right, any questions? Or we take a quick break.